Before we get going, I talked with Paul Miller, I guess that was Friday night, wasn't it, honey? And he's, well, you know, Paul, once you start to talk to Paul, it's full on, game on. So he can speed talk right through a bulldozer. He goes. And so a lot of information, very short time. He's been accepted into working with the tribal people that he's working with, and they let him go to their tribal councils. The elders like him. They're mostly Moravian, which comes our descendants religiously from John Huss, check the Czechs, and that was in the that was during the Reformation. They came along very, very close, and Moravians are very close in terms of belief to Baptists, and I would say they would even be sort of trail of blood Baptist heritage kind of stuff. So there's a lot of them that way. He's been able to, he went to a tribal, they had both American food and tribal food, which is sea otter and seal. And he wasn't real fond of either, he said, but he tried them. And but he's been well accepted, which is good because he can minister to them better in that sense. He did have one area of resistance somewhere along the line. He's got plenty of Bibles, but he can't ask people if they want a Bible. He has to, they have to ask him. And this is silly, and it's, there was some resistance from somebody, but his boss supports him, and so he's kind of going back to asking if they want a Bible. But that's what we, with the basic gist of our conversation. I tried to, I let him know we were praying for him. I let him know that he's in our thoughts, and those people he's ministering to are in our thoughts. So in a very quick way, just to update you, that's what's going on with him. He's planning on being back here in Maine on the 5th, I believe. So we of November, and he's in Alaska, ministering to basically the Inuit people that just were devastated by this typhoon. And all of them have lost their houses. The place where their town was, basically the flooding caused their septic systems to, there's just, it's uninhabitable. What's left is uninhabitable. So they have to be relocated. There's a whole bunch of that going on. And it's actually very positive that in a remote situation like that, so many of them, there's also Eastern Orthodox, which I thought was the vast majority out there, and apparently it is, but in this case, the Moravians do hold to a gospel and biblical witness. And so that's a good thing. Eastern Orthodox, of course, is another version of Catholicism. But it's good that he can minister to these people and do what is necessary. And once again, we have a piece of that because he represents us as well. So let's praise God, keep him in your prayers, and that he wouldn't have many opportunities. And that's one thing he's been given a real gift in terms of just cold cocking people, just right up to him and being able to say, hey, can I talk to you? And bang. I've always had a little trouble with that personally, you too, yeah. But he can do it, and in a way that is not. And this is the killer, the kicker. I think the Holy Spirit has to be involved in it, but in a way that is not offensive or pious in any way, just in a genuine sense. So all good. So please continue to pray for him. Okay, tonight's topic is going to be drawing to the near of our, to the end of our study here, but tonight's topic is going to be Romans 4. No, just kidding. It is Ecclesiastes 11. And that would have been the wrong handout to give you if it was, huh? Ecclesiastes 11. And we're going to read this because it's a very short chapter. We're going to read the whole thing first tonight. But what I want you to start seeing here, and this is in your notes, we're going to hit a lot of these references. I might break it up and give each or some of you verses to read. We're going to hit a lot of these references that I have on there, but don't be afraid of that. There's a lot here and it's all really contextually, it's gold. And there's a lot here that we tend to not focus on, but when we take a step back and where we've been in Ecclesiastes, where we are now, and how it all fits together, it's very much a part. We are now in, let's look at this as a pipe, okay? We laid the foundation pipe and it came into the building. We ran it along and we had a couple rabbit trails for sinks along the way, right? And now we're coming up to, into the main sink of the house, and this is the gooseneck that comes around to bring us into that final receptacle, okay? This is, we're right on that turn now, because chapter 12 then ties it all together for us nicely. So this is where we start, the gelatin starts to congeal and form what we all skip to at the end, because there's so much here. Frankly, a lot of people don't know how to tackle it or teach it or even look at it sometimes. It's a question. Ecclesiastes is a gold mine, but it's a question of perspective. And if you're off in your perspective, you'll take away the wrong message very easily. Okay, so let me open this in prayer and we'll continue. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for giving us this tremendous book. Thank you for so many things that tie in with it and to it, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to grow in you and your grace and love tonight and your knowledge in this case, Lord. Help us to benefit from Solomon's words and his example, and help us to be able to use this as a tool for taking your kingdom to the lost, Lord. I pray that you'd give us compassion from this, especially for the lost around us, and help us to learn from it in our own lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. Everybody can still hear me okay, right? We good up there in sound? Sound land, Rowan? We good? Okay. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. This is a verse we've heard a gazillion times, and I don't want to go into it, but when I read this, I was somewhat surprised in hearing cast your bread upon the waters, in hearing it in my head, reading it, but hearing it in my head, because I could have sworn this was right smack dab in the middle of the New Testament. And as I went back and read it, I realized it wasn't, but it was very enlightening for me to see this here. So cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it is. There it shall be. Sorry, I ad-libbed a little there. There it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Woo! That's some deep stuff there at the end, isn't it? There is a real shifting of gears here. And if you look at your handout, you can kind of follow along with me. But this is really a continuation of chapter 10, okay? Remember, the whole book is inspired. The chapter divisions and verses are not. They are a meaningful way for us to quickly and accurately find what we're looking for, but they are not necessarily inspired. So if you go back to chapter 10, and look at verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. In other words, we're talking about the world system. We're talking about feasting and wantonness and drunkenness and all the things that come with that. All these parties. Are all parties bad? No. Can they cross over, especially in a secular sense, to evil? Absolutely. So that's what's going on. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And we talked about that. We finished up with that verse last week. And that's sort of an aside rolling into, that's the bridge between this idea of feasting, and then we're coming out of that feast, and in verse 1 he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Okay. We talked briefly about this chapter being sort of a culmination of the whole argument to lead us into chapter 12, to start gleaning some conclusions. But in this chapter, there's a lot going on here. Even though it's only a 10-verse chapter, there's a lot going on here. Here we see in the first couple verses, he's advocating generosity. Then he rolls into none of us really knowing the future and what that holds. He talks about righteous living. He talks about who controls the future. And finally, he starts talking more about putting into practice living rightly for just that sake, for not living in a vain manner. So how many times have we read in this book, especially back in, even though it started a little in chapter 6, chapter 5, chapter 6, even in 7, a lot more examples of vanity were issued, weren't they? Now in this chapter, there's not really a lot of discussion of vanity except in a vague sense, but more in a right living, right thinking manner. And so that's what's going on here. So when we look at cast thy bread upon the water, what does that mean? In terms of a phrase, cast thy bread upon the water. We're just coming out of a feast. What do you do with when you're at a feast in verse 19? Shovel it in. We're Baptists. We should know that, right? So you're eating at a feast. So when you cast your bread upon the water, what are you doing? What is that? If you're at a duck pond and you throw your bread in the water, what happens? The ducks eat it. What happens if they don't see it? It gets soggy and sinks. So ostensibly, it is a what? Waste of bread. Right? But he says here, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Okay, now this is where we start thinking about some of this generosity stuff, okay? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 5. I'm sorry, 15. Now contextually, not just pulling out that verse 1, that casting your bread, verse 1 and 2 are a couplet. They go together, okay? Give you a chance to get there. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, which that, the year of what? Jubilee, right? Well, Jubilee is every 50 years. Right, release from debts, exactly. Jubilee is forgiven from everything, crime, major debts, the land, if you had sold your land, it would come back to you or your family after 50 years, that's Jubilee. But the seventh year was a year of resting. Like, this is where we get our idea of crop rotation. You had to rest the the land every seventh year. So they would try to stagger that, so they were always growing, right? The year of release is at hand, in verse 9, and thine eyne be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. For thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand into. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. What? Whoa! What? The poor shall never cease? That's not what we hear in the society, is it? We can get rid of poor. We can eradicate poverty. Have you heard those words? From ignorant, perhaps well-meaning, but ignorant politicians? Right here, we know the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Okay, so we're going to go on with this, but it's important for us to glean from this. The poor shall never go away. That's why we're commanded to do something. What about, I'm going into Hannaford, say on Union Street. Anybody been in that Hannaford? What about the guy panhandling there? Is he poor? Is that poor from my perspective? Well, again, you're bringing up where I'm going, Ed. Very good. We look at that and say, I don't want to give this guy a 20 for him to go out and get a big handle of Wild Irish Rose and pound that for the evening. I don't want to support bad behavior. But have you done that simply to say, I don't really want to deal with this and there's my excuse? All right. Anybody beside me done that? We have, haven't we? We've done that. And there's a difference between helping and just using it as a cover for not helping because we can't reward bad behavior, but using it as a cover for our own stinginess. And we've done that. We all have. And so many times it boils down to this. It boils down, does the Lord tell us? Like many, frequently when I was in that situation at the unit, I would go and get them something to eat and a drink. And you could tell they weren't thrilled with it. They took it, but they weren't thrilled with it. And the addendum to that is what you're saying. There is a gang of them around here. It's a corporation. They share their proceeds and they make a pretty decent living. So it's some charlatanism there. But the reason the poor are always with us is because most of them, not all, but many of them choose to be there, right? Does that alleviate in any way what we're supposed to do? Where else have you heard the idea that the poor shall always be with you? Go to Mark. Mark 14:7. This is when Mary is washing Jesus' feet with her hair and pouring ointment on his head. Remember that? And they were chewing her out, and he says, you know, leave her alone. In verse 7, he says, for the poor ye have with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. So the point there is talking about who he is and what he is. And as an aside, he yields to what is being said in Deuteronomy, the poor is never going away. Interesting to note, poverty cannot be eradicated, and why? Anybody got a why? Think of motivation. This is why. Because man's heart, some people steal because they're too lazy to work. Some people live off of others because they're too lazy to work. There's all kinds of things that go on. So even for that reason alone, if nothing else was a player, that's why poverty will never go away. One reason. There's a multitude of reasons. but chiefly because God said poverty is not going to go away. Okay? All right. So back to our text here. I'm going to split some of these up. Andrew, will you read Psalm 41, 1 and 2? Kelly, I know this is more of a Sunday school atmosphere tonight. So, Kelly, how about you do 126, 5 and 6? Ed, how about you do Proverbs 11, 18? Nancy, you do... I actually do all those, 11, 18, and then 24 and 25. Nancy, you do 119, 17. And we're going to just take a little pause right there. And actually, April, then you do Psalm 22, 9. Okay, you're out. We'll stop there then. Go ahead when you're ready, Andrew. Okay, he shall be blessed. So this is what the Lord is telling us to do. And he said, you will receive a blessing for this. Go ahead, Kelly, with the next one. Okay, bringing his sheaves with him. So this is sowing seed. This is... And how do we do that? Well, we could do it verbally, but there's a multitude of ways to do that. In the context of what we're speaking about here, what is going on in Ecclesiastes? We're looking at casting our bread upon the waters, right? We're looking at giving food, material blessing to someone without regard to what? Yes, recompense, right? Without regard to recompense. Doing it because they need it, not looking to what we can get out of it. Okay, Ed, you're up. Go ahead. Okay, we're going to park here for a minute. So there is that that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. What is the liberal soul in this case? Is that how we think of liberals? Like cringe? Like wailing of gnashing of teeth kind of liberal? Generous. Giving. Loving. Liberal in all ways. We could call each other within our church family liberal because we liberally give to one another. Whether it's our time or our money or our substance or our food, it doesn't matter. And that's what we should do. That's a liberal soul, okay? There is that scattereth and yet increases. In other words, casting our bread upon the water, and yet it is visited back to us by who? By God, okay? And so all of these verses that we're going through, and the other part there is that withholdeth more than his meat. In other words, he's holding back. He's being stingy and selfish. And what happens then? It tendeth to poverty. Let's put this in a thing that we could understand. Before, I'm just going to say me, even though I knew better. This is hard over knowledge. In terms of tithing, I've held back. And you know what? I was always just barely getting by. and you can speak to this, Ed. This is probably one of your favorite topics because of how the business is going. But then when I just said, I don't care, this is my priority now, bang, somehow the costs went down. Somehow I get some other blessing some other way. There's always something. Now, it's easy to intellectually understand that, but until you do it and trust and know it, it's a different ballgame. And I think whether to a greater extent or a lesser extent, all of us have done that, have we not? Have all of us cheated the Lord in some way like that? Right. And why? Because of the heart's off. Because the focus is wrong. Say the heart's okay, but the focus is I've got to be able to do this and it's beyond me and I don't know how to do this, right? And so now you start messing it up in that sense. And anybody who's a doer will fall trapped to this. Okay? So Nancy, you're a control girl. You know how to do things. And it's some of that is in all of our military makeup. As a pilot, that's who I am. I'm a doer. Something I see a need, I want to do. And the hardest lesson of my life, especially in my professional life, is saying, backing away and saying, the Lord does this. And you know, just like we talked about today, whenever we take and put these little idols in there, just teeny idols, Rachel burying the idol from her family, from Laban's house, in the dirt so nobody would know, right? God says, I know, right? So that's what's going on here. So back to our original text in Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy creator in the... I did it again. I hit the wrong chapter. Sorry. It's a great... I want to jump into that chapter bad. That was chapter 12. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Okay. Nancy, go ahead. Deal bountifully, and then 22:9. Yeah. Should be. Is that not it? Might be a typo. Hold on. That happens sometimes. Sorry. Okay, that is the wrong reference. Just forget about that one. The next one, There it is. Hold on, I'll go. Yep, go ahead. There we go. I knew that was a meaningful one. These are the things that happen when you're not at the top of your game. Proverbs 22:9. So it ties in. And why am I hitting this with such heaviness? Because I know in my heart, and I'm pretty sure in your hearts, that we have a tendency to hold back when we see these things. And there is a time, we have to look at each of these as an opportunity. When we see somebody panhandling, are they just a deadbeat trying to get some drug money? Or is there a story behind that? Usually there's a story. And we have to be sensitive to what the Lord's trying to do with us there. In a very practical sense, okay? So when we are in that position, let's try to look at it through different eyes, okay? There's a whole bunch more there, and we can spend a lot of time on these references. I'd like us to, though, move in. We're going to read the next. I'd like you to go through those on your own, especially Well, before we do it, go to Luke for a minute. This is one we know. This is one we've heard preached on in this church. This is one we need to encompass in our heart. Give, in verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is a tremendous verse, especially in the context of what we're talking about. However, it's also a very maligned and abused verse by the American gospel crowd, by the prosperity gospel. Okay? We never want to go there. Remember, what is the secondary meaning? And we haven't gotten to those verses in casting our bread upon the water. What is the real meaning here? It's not about bread as much as what? Spiritual things. Okay? If you go to, let me just go to a couple of these. I was going to try to get us ahead, but I can't. Shut up, Andrew. And whosoever shall give drink, Matthew 10:42, unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water. Who are these little ones? Are they talking about kids? Literally he is, because he's dealing with kids at the time. But what is he talking about? His people, okay? Only in the name of a disciple, not even in Christ's name, just in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There is a blessing for that, okay? Not that that's the motive for doing it. If you go over to the next chapter and go to verse 40, I'm sorry, is that right? No, my thing cut off again on me. Well, hold on a second. It's not the next chapter. It is 25, yeah. And we know this story in this parable. We just went over it recently. And the king shall answer that day and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Remember that? When did we see thee and give thee shelter or clothing or food? Shelter when clothing when I was naked, hungry, and ye fed me. And he lists off these things. And they said, when do we do that? When you've done it unto the least of my brethren. Now, these are physical things, but what are all these physical things geared towards? They are geared towards pointing us to something bigger, pointing us to kicking open a door spiritually. So there's a real secret to witnessing to people here, and that is this. If you don't meet them as who they are, physically, emotionally, mentally, you won't ever get a chance to meet them spiritually. Right? You have to earn the right to talk to people many times. You can say it in a very, you know, stand-up, protesty, sign kind of way, John 3:16. You can do that, and sometimes people's hearts are pricked. Most people are so used to seeing it now, right over their head, don't care. But when you take interest, when you love, when you engage, when you care, it can't be faked because people can see through it, but that's what you're doing is you're opening the door and the Spirit is using you. And so we have to realize that in these verses, there's a real spiritual component here. Hebrews 6:10, we're probably going to finish just on this one point, and I'm sorry for that. But it's okay. We'll get through it, I promise. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So when we look at these first couple of verses and giving, even to, by the way, we're not going to go into it tonight for time's sake, but even to giving to evil people, people we know to be evil, in verse 2, and giving to evil people, we're still doing right. Again, remember we talked about this in Sunday school, it's not conditional. It's not, well, if they come and beg me for food, I will give it to them. If we see a need, we should give it to them. That's part of biblical hospitality. Well, what if they're wearing a long pointed hat, have a broom, and they're cursing people with spells? What then? Is it conditional? Exactly. And it's still showing grace, mercy, and love to somebody caught in the depths of witchcraft and the hate that goes with it. They might not take it from you, but you didn't play their game. What covers a multitude of sins? Love. Okay? So, look one more place with me when it comes to this idea. Hebrews 13:2. Sharon, when you get there, will you read that? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. How about that? And that's bumped my parent and my dad, even my mother bumped into that once or twice. Somebody who's there, had a meaningful engagement with them, said something right, appropriate, and to the point, and they turned back to talk to them, gone. Gone. Never seen again. Poof. That still happens. So God does that. God allows us to engage even angels. And who would want to be the guy when he has to stand before God that says, yeah, I thought he was a fake, so I didn't bother, right? You don't want to be that guy, oops, right? We don't want to be that guy or gal. So when we look at this, we have to understand that this is central to not just Old Testament, but Christian thought. A lot of these references we pulled are from the New Testament. This is a consistent theme all the way from Genesis in the Old Testament to Revelation in the New. This is all throughout the Bible, this idea of caring for the poor. Because what does it speak to? What does all of these things ultimately always cut right to? Andrew? Heart. It always cuts to the heart and where our heart is. And so that is what's going on. And Solomon understands this as he guides us on this path of right living and right doing here in chapter 11, pointing to his final conclusion. He's drawing our attention to doing this because of the author of all these things. Okay, we got two more sections to go through this. Hopefully next week we can get through both of them. I'm not optimistic, but I'm hoping. In the meantime, there's a ton of verses there. Go through those so you have some familiarity with it. I wanted to put a lot in there, and I wanted you to see that these verses are there for a reason, because so much from the rest of the Bible is so reinforcing of what he's saying here, and this is really glue to what Solomon was trying to teach us, okay, throughout the Bible. These are central themes of the Bible, and therefore this book is very essential and something we need to know and be able to live and practice in. Let me close this in prayer, and then I'll give it back to Andrew. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us adrift, for teaching us these deep thoughts, these insights, these ways of living, Lord, that tend towards life and righteousness, Lord. I pray that we would be able, you would show us the areas we need to improve, we'd be able to get ourselves out of the way, that you can work through us, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for these this book, and thank you for our study together. Please continue to train and teach us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.